Anything that just stood out to you, just blessed your spirit, encouraged you, strengthened you, that you've been gleaning. We're seeing some neat things, some neat relationships. Here, King Saul, he's operating out of this bitter, backslidden heart. But Jonathan, on the other hand, is still keeping his composure, isn't he? Even though his dad is acting foolish and wanting to kill David and on the run, Jonathan's looking at ways to protect him, knowing that he's done nothing to deserve this treatment toward him. And Jonathan, we see him continually doing and making right choices in his life from even early. Jonathan's quite a bit older than David. Something that we want to remind ourselves. We don't always pick it up when we're reading the scriptures, because if you're not careful, you'll miss this. But he's a minimum of 23 or more years older than David. Likelihood even a little bit older than that. Jonathan was a grown man pretty much before David was ever born. And we just see this connection that they had. And that goes back just to favor from the Lord. David was that man being used by God. His anointing was upon him. Favor was upon him. And I like the way it makes reference that David behaved himself wisely. He conducted his business wisely. He behaved wisely. There's value in behaving wisely. Amen? Amen. We live in a culture that I tell you otherwise. You don't have to just do what you want, when you want, however you want. Well, we're not God. We don't operate that way. He does what he wants, when he wants, however he wants, with whomever he wants. But that's not what we do. We want to submit to him. And David was a man who behaved himself wisely. And we see God protected him, even with Saul's daughter. Put out the word, be careful, Saul's going to try to kill you. Jonathan told him to get on, he's going to try to kill you. And God just continued to preserve and protect his life. And David was on the run for quite some time. But God continued to protect him. David was sensitive to the fact that some of his actions by going to places and then Saul pursuing him, he took that serious in the fact that, hey, he felt like he caused the death of those men that died there in that city in Nob as well. So he told them, look, join me, stay with me, because the man that killed all these others, he's going to kill you too if he finds you. But if you'll stay with me, you'll be safe. And that, you know, David is also a picture what Christ would do, minus the sin and the fact that idea of he understood he had God's protection upon him. And if you stayed with him and run with him, you'd be protected. And he had people surrounding him. Kind of goes along with the idea of like Psalm 91. You stick with the Lord and you're going to be under his protection. It's when you get away from him and you get outside of the shadow of his wings, when you start operating in an area that you're not in that protection anymore. When we are abiding under him, we get to abide under his protection. He mentions it specifically, and I had it jotted down, and but I was looking in two different Bibles. Yeah, here it is. I see it now. That is in chapter number 22. Look in verse number 22. Verse 22 says, so David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all these persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. The enemy of Jesus is our enemy.
Amen.
That's the picture here. He's saying, look, you stay with me. You have no reason to fear. Those who seek to squinch Jesus's life are the same ones who are going to try to kill you as well. You stick with me and you stay under my protection. And David's telling him, he's got men with him. Who were with him? He had a few men gathered together with him. Look in the first part of chapter 22. Who were they?
They were his families, some of his family's servants and stuff.
They came. Verse 1 of chapter 22 says, David therefore departed and there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. David wrote a lot of psalms, I believe, in that cave of Adullam. That's a blessed place, that cave of Adullam. That's where he met with the Lord and where he spoke and shared his heart and penned a lot of things that we have today, came out of that cave of Adullam. It's one of those places that God preserved him. And it says, so when his brothers and all his father's house heard that he was there, they went there to him. And everyone who was, notice these description here, distressed, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, so he became captain over them. So think about that for a moment. Those who were distressed, those who were in debt, and those discontented gathered today. That's a crew right there, isn't it?
Well, that's one of them 4D, 3D servants.
Right? Hey, you can preach that, huh? Yeah. That's an outline right there for us, isn't it?
Distressed, debt, and
discontented.
Discontented.
Distressed with the world, in debt with sin, and discontented with self.
Come on.
You see, when a man's distressed in this old world, he's in debt to sin, and he's discontented with himself, the best thing you can do is join yourself to Jesus.
Amen.
Let him be captain over your life. Amen. This is a major group of people that he began to shape and mold that became David's mighty men. Circle of men that would die for him, that would fight for him and give their lives to stand with the Lord. And when you think about that, people that are in distress, people that are in debt, and people that are discontented are usually a group of people that don't know how to keep rank or keep order. But David, God gave him the ability to take this group of men, be a captain over them, and then shape them into a group of warriors who knew how to keep rank, who knew how to keep order. And as a result, they were a group of men that became dangerous, a group of men that knew how to fight together, a group of men who would stand together. And whatever needed to be done with the life of David and those around him, these men would do whatever it took to make sure it happened. They found a leader who would lovingly lead them, and they would lovingly lay their life down for him and follow him. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 12. 1 Chronicles chapter number 12. 33. These are talking about skilled soldiers, and it refers to them as being experts in war, experts with weapons, stout-hearted men. Verse 33 says, of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out to battle. They were expert in war with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. 1 Chronicles 12:33. Men who could keep ranks. One of the most fundamental dynamics of battle is having a group of soldiers who can keep rank, who stay their place, who know their place and stand their ground and keep rank. That you, when you find an army that can keep rank, that's an army, a group of men. I mean, every one of them refers to them as being stout-hearted, experts. There was no showboaters. Everybody understood their place and their part, and there was an army who walked in unison with one another, and they kept rank, they kept order. They submitted to one another in the positions that they held, and as a result, they were a deadly bunch of men. Look in verse number 38. All these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. That just blesses me. Those that can keep ranks, they understood their place and their position. And as a result, they could do mighty things as a group of people. Opposed to a society who every man's doing whatever he thinks is the best thing to do for himself. This is not a description of those men. They understood their part. They understood their place in rank. And they obeyed and followed that. And they became a deadly force to work with. And the same thing with us. When we keep rank in what God has given us to do, man, we march and overcome the tactics and the strategies and the voice of the enemy. Amen. Brother Shannon, you was going to say something.
This is God's doing.
He was gathering them together.
Right.
Yes.
This is his manipulation of people to do a job at the time that he needed to do.
Those.
And put that in their heart to keep rank.
They understood order. They understood obedience. They understood the objective. And they understood the opportunity that was put before them. They could keep rank. And that's just you take any army that can't keep rank and you don't have an army.
Right.
They'll turn on themselves or they'll never accomplish the ultimate end goal, the opportunity or the objective that's been given to them. It's the ability of keeping rank. That's why, for an example, in the military, when they find one that doesn't keep rank, that has a problem with authority and order, what do they do with them? They set them aside. They put them in the brig. They discharge them. They get them out. You don't want anybody that cannot keep rank. It doesn't matter how skilled of a warrior he is or how good he is with his weapons. If he can't keep rank, he is of no value to you. He is, matter of fact, he is a liability to you. He has to be able to keep rank and follow orders. And it goes along with, look in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We got to remember, we're in the army of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Verse number 12 says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who can't keep rank, who are unruly. Warn those who are unruly, who get out of rank, who get out of order. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." Be patient with him that can't keep rank, but you got to warn him. You can't let him go on and keep getting out of order, because that's only going to cripple you in the objective and the opportunities that God placed before you. So we see it even in the body of Christ when he says that, verse 13, "and esteem them very highly, love for their work's sake." Verse 14, "Now we encourage, we exhort you, we admonish you, brethren, we preach to you, warn those who get out of order, who can't keep rank." He describes it as being unruly. How does the New Living Translation call that, Stephen?
In 13.
Verse number 14.
"Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy."
Lazy.
"Encourage those who are timid and take tender care of those who are weak."
Okay. How does the ESV read there, Karen? Verse 14.
"Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all."
Uses the phrase idle, uses the phrase lazy. Anybody else have another translation?
Have the Ryrie. "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men."
What does the King James read, Miss Pax? Verse 14.
"Now we exhort,
patient toward all men.
Warn. The word warn means to admonish, to put into the mind. That is to preach. To preach to put into their mind. ESV and the New Living Translations come in the idea from a word meaning lazy or idle, where the King James line comes in from somebody being unruly. And when you look up the word unruly in the Greek, you're going to find somebody who is out of order, somebody who is gets out of rank. They drag behind. They want to do it their way and their time and on their agenda. It's no different than when I was in the military, for an example, and you had somebody who didn't show up to muster on time. Or when you was marching, they just started dragging. They got tired. They didn't want to do what everybody else was doing. They lagged behind. Mr. Billy served in the military for a little bit. You get around that, you see it, and it cost everybody. Especially in those days when you was in that training phase and you had somebody that was a little lazy, somebody that was unruly, that wouldn't keep rank, eventually what they did, they made the whole company pay for it. And when they made the whole company pay for it, then you had a few in there that's going to take that lazy man and they're going to knock him upside the head a few times and tell him to get his stuff straight, because we're not going to keep doing push-ups on your behalf. We're going to straighten you up, or you're want to get out of here before it's over with, because we're not going to keep running, and we're not going to keep doing push-ups, and we're not going to keep getting our stuff tore up because you're too lazy to follow the rules and fix your bed the way they say fix it. This, if you're going to cost us, it's going to cost you. And you straighten him up, and you try to get him in line with you, so that everybody could be in unison together, because they would reward you when everybody was together. But just one old sorry Joe Smucatelli out there who wanted to do it their way caused problems for everybody else. And that's what he says here. Warn those who wants to do it their way, who get out of rank, doesn't know their place, doesn't know their position. They want to do it their way in their time. Warn them. Because if you don't warn them, they're going to slow the whole progress up. And it takes everybody working together. Amen? You know, when if it was just one guy doing it and just one guy was trying to straighten him up, that one guy would be hounded on by everybody else. But when you have the whole company on top of the guy getting him straight, it's a whole different spirit that takes place. And that's what he's saying. I exhort you, all brethren, you all play a part in admonishing those who get out of order and to lift up those who are feeble-minded, who keep wanting to, or afraid to take the next step because they're going to make a mistake. You help them, lift them up. And those that get trapped in sin, you come along there and help pull them out of it. Why? Because we're an army. We've got an objective. We've got orders, and we're doing this together, amen? So, we see how that even plays out with us. So, David took those men who were distressed, those who were in debt, and those who were discontented, people who would appear that they could have been, if anybody, those who would have been unruly. But he was able to take them and get the most out of them to serve God together for God's glory. And God used them, and they stayed with him. And that's important for us, that, hey, we want to take those that are discontented with this world we live in, that are in debt, and somebody's on the hunt for them, and somebody that is distressed and stressed out, that we can take them and bring them in and shape them and mold them to be a vessel that brings glory and honor to the Lord. That they don't walk in distress anymore. They're not living in debt anymore. And they're not discontented with themselves or other people. They're walking in peace and victory because they're being built and they're growing in grace and knowledge. Amen? Amen. That's what we do. That's what we do together. Anybody else have anything?
David also found a home for his mom and dad. Verse 3 here, a safe place.
Yes. Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. Why?
Because Saul probably after them. Sure.
They were a threat to Saul. Everything that attached himself to David was a threat. And Saul, remember, Saul, when he found out that Jonathan had been trying to help David, what did he try to do to Jonathan?
Kill him.
Yeah.
He would have killed him too, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
When we keep slipping down that slope of a backslidden, wayward heart and not acknowledge and recognize what God is doing and is chasing in love toward us, those people that once were a blessing to us become a threat to us. And not just that, then we lash out at family. We'll manipulate family. We'll misuse family. And we'll try to take them down because our agenda and our pride and our name becomes the foremost thing we're out for. And anybody that is a threat to that, we'll try to bring down and take down. And you know how many times people in the church get all messed up and problems happen that goes back to just an issue of a wayward heart that didn't deal with it. Pride got in and took advantage of them and then tried to manipulate everybody around them. And that's what we see right here going on in Saul's life. And remember how it happened is that Saul had just as much opportunity to take out that giant as King David did.
Yeah.
But because he couldn't see past his size and past the giant's past, he wouldn't step out on the battlefield. David steps up, takes Goliath out. On their way home, what was the lady singing?
Saul had killed his thousands.
His thousands.
David his 10,000.
Oh, that didn't set over well with him, huh? They were attributing more praise and adoration. They didn't say anything bad about King Saul. They just elevated David into a place. The scripture says that Saul began to eye him from there on out. Put his eye on him. Demoted him. Y'all remember David? He had made David commander over all his armies. He went from being his armor bearer to the captain of the whole army. But then he figures, well, I can't do that. If I can't kill the man, let's demote him. Let's bring him down in front of everybody. That's what backsliders do. That's what people operating in their own strength do. They operate out of jealousy and envy and bitter and anger rather than the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, and love, and peace, and patience, and long-suffering, and kindness, and gentleness. Anybody else have anything?
I can't remember. It had to have been around here when David did kill Goliath, but something I had not noticed before was people were probably figuring that Saul could do it because he was tall. He was bigger than anybody else.
Yeah, he stood head and shoulders. The scriptures describe him as being this large man himself. Yes. But he was afraid. Scripture says they trembled. The whole nation trembled in their boots. And here comes this little fella out of nowhere who wasn't prepared to fight, who didn't have any armor to fight, who have never been in a situation like that. They said, Goliath's been killing people since his youth. You only a youth. You have no experience to get out on that battlefield. And if you're going to fight him, you got to fight him the way he fights. You got to put on armor and go out there and fight him. Well, no, the weapons of our warfare are not natural. They're not like everybody else's. We battle differently. Amen?
Amen.
See, Saul couldn't recognize any of that. I mentioned Sunday night, and when we went through our Saul syndrome study, we noticed that Saul tried to put his armor on him.
Yeah.
And here's a guy that's short. Saul is head and shoulders and everybody, bigger than anybody in the nation. There's no way his armor would fit David. It's just not going to work. But he couldn't see that. He just still tried to put it on him. And the same way with us. When we're not operating in what God's given us and walking connected with him, we can't put on what's been made and fit it for us. We can't delegate it to somebody else.
That's right.
That's what he was doing. He's trying to put it on somebody else. And he was willing to support him in doing what he knew he should be doing. Y'all ever done that? knowing, hey, I should be doing this, but boy, seeing Brother Shannon will do it, I'm gonna let him do it. And then I'm going to try to tell him how to do it when I should be doing it. Are you with me? That kind of thing. And that's what David said, look, none of that stuff, I've never used that before. I don't have any experience in using that. I'm just going to use what I know to do. But more than that, it's got nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the one I'm trusting. And that's what we see with David. He trusted the Lord. I'd written these down several years back. And there's just a few things. David understood the process. That with God, there's a process. And he understood one who is disapproved by God is no match for one who has dominion from God.
Come on.
That's important. He knew that giant did not have dominion, didn't have authority over the people of God. He was disapproved by God, and he could not stand before a man who had kingdom dominion. He couldn't stand before. He knew that. Number two, he knew one who despises God is no match for one who delights in God. He knew that. One who is disobedient to God is no match for one who is devoted to the Lord. One who defiles the things of God is no match for one who depends on the mercy of God. One who denounces the things of God is no match for one who is discipled or disciplined by God. One who is defeated is no match for one who is delivered. And number seven, one who is dead is no match for one who is walking in divine power from God. Amen?
Amen.
There's no match. There's no match to that. Saul didn't see it. Israel couldn't see it. David's brothers couldn't see it. But David saw it for the glory of God. That this defiled, uncircumcised, dead Philistine won't walk off this field today alive. I am going to take his head off of his shoulders. He will not see another day. For God will fight this battle for me. And that's
Amen.
What he did.
Amen.
It was an end of the story. And I believe he just wasn't prepared to kill Goliath. He was also prepared to kill his brothers. Because Goliath had four other big brothers that was around. And they were giants too. And I think he was ready to kill them as well. About it. Kind of like old Caleb. Remember when Caleb said, God promised me some 45 years ago. That mountain up there where them giants are belongs to me. I know I'm 85 years old, but I'm going up to take that mountain. Anybody want to go with me? And if you go with me, I'm giving my daughter. You can have her. We're going up there and we're going to take it. And you can have land up there with us. We're going to take that mountain. He said, ever since God spoke life to me, my life is just as strong and valiant today as it was when he said that word to me some 45 years ago. Amen? And what God will do with a man or a woman, a boy or girl that trusts him. Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you and give you glory and praise. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for willing to use us and that you help us understand the rich value of keeping rank, keeping order, marching with our brethren, doing what you've set us apart to do. The enemy is no match for your people who walk in your kingdom, dominion, authority. You've sent us forth to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion in the earth. As you told Jeremiah as a young man that he was elevated to a place above all the kings and all the kingdoms, that you had placed him in a place of authority upon the earth that others had no idea of the authority that he possessed. And we today walk in your anointing and in your authority upon this earth. I pray that you use us. I pray we keep rank and that you continue to get the glory. as the giants fall in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.